The gym I go to exercise a few times a week, did a very mean thing last Thanksgiving before Thanksgiving happened. They put a sign up, kind of like a chart actually. So when you walked in a few days before Thanksgiving, you would see this chart, and the chart explained how much you would have to exercise after Thanksgiving for everything you're going to eat on Thanksgiving Day. That is straight up cruel. I mean, so for instance, I mean, this chart starts. It starts off pretty easily. I mean, a spoonful of green bean casserole, not that big of a deal, right? 1.25 miles on the treadmill the next day. Okay, that should not be a big deal. I mean, that's like 10 minutes or so and you're done. Okay, we move on. But it gets worse. Turkey? Serving a turkey, 1.75 miles. And that's if you like the white meat stuff. If you want to go dark meat, if you want to deep fried, if you want to do some other things like that, you're on the treadmill for a lot longer than 1.75 miles. Sweet potato casserole? Like it? It's good stuff. Like the sugar on top with the nuts, that kind of thing. That's worth 3 more miles. Okay. Stuffing or dressing, depending on which way you want to go. Okay. Doesn't really matter what you eat. It's going to be another 3 miles. My killer, in more ways than one, actually, pecan pie a la mode. Okay, you got a little dollop of vanilla ice cream on top of the pecan pie. It goes very well together, right? 4.25 miles. And that's just for one piece. That does not count the little sliver you have afterwards to kind of straighten the line up, or like after everyone goes to bed, the extra piece that you put on your plate and kind of a midnight snack. All in all, if you want to burn off your Thanksgiving meal, you need to run 26.2 miles. If you're wondering, that's a marathon. By your laughter, I'm guessing some of you guys don't want to do that. The concept of the sign, though, is good. It made me actually think through it. Because Thanksgiving Day comes around and the mashed potatoes get passed by, and I don't think, ooh, those look good. I automatically think, do I really want to run another 3.5 miles? I don't think so. Let's just have a small serving of the potatoes. It's making us consider the cost for the decision. We do this all the time. You stand in the aisle of the grocery store, you get the buy one, buy two, get one free, and hopefully you just don't rashly buy it. You actually stop and you think, is the cost, the price of this product worth what I'm going to get? Maybe it is, maybe it's not. You do this for big decisions, like I'm going to switch jobs. Is the cost of doing this switching of the jobs, what I'm going to have to give up, the travel it might cost, is that going to be worth it? I volunteer for time, and I'm going to say, hey, is the time allotment for this commitment worth it of what I'm going to lose based on what I'm going to gain? We do this all the time. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, so often, we ignore that there is a cost to following Jesus Christ. We like to think of Jesus Christ and all the benefits that we're going to get. We're like the individual who wants to sit down to Thanksgiving dinner and think about only how good the thing is going to taste, how much I'm going to enjoy it, I wonder what's for dessert, and we want to block out of our mind, but actually it's going to cost me tomorrow when I step on the scale. And you want to think through Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ, and we're going to gain the peace, and we'll gain some special feeling, and we'll gain a little sweet feeling come Christmas time. But let's not think about that there might be a cost to following Jesus Christ. Entire churches are built by ignoring there's a cost to following Jesus Christ. If I simply tell you Jesus loves you, Jesus wants the best for you, come to Jesus, you'll have meaning, come to Jesus, you'll have purpose, and we arrange an entire service, an entire philosophy of ministry on simply trying to get people to come, I guarantee you, we can grow it. Because we're simply giving people what they want to hear. If we're honest, so much of our concept of following Jesus Christ is what I get out of it. And I will follow to the point that I will get what I want out of it. And I want out of it a feel-good Jesus that makes me feel like I have some purpose in life, that is there for me when I need to pray to Him because some things have gone whack in my life, that gives me enough peace that I have, well, the heaven things taken care of because I got Jesus in my life. I want enough Jesus to make me feel comfortable, not enough Jesus to make me feel uncomfortable or call me to any kind of sacrifice. There is a cost to following Jesus. But so often we ignore it. Jesus doesn't ignore the cost. He doesn't put it at the end of a radio commercial with really fast talk so we don't catch what he said. It's not put in fine print. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of Luke, it's amazing. When you see the crowds grow, your radar should be up, because when the crowds grow, you just know Jesus is going to lay it down soon. And people are going to stop following. I mean, it counts on it. He is clearly proclaiming, you want to follow me. If you will follow me, let me tell you what it will cost. Buyer beware. But so often when either we package following Jesus Christ to others, we package it like some sort of vacation timeshare salesperson who lets you know all the great benefits of having this property, but let's not talk about all the things it's going to cost you down here. Let's forget about that. Or so often, we think of it in our own life, and simply we focus upon all that we think we will gain with Jesus Christ, and we ignore the very words of Jesus Christ that says, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what it costs. Church family, I've said this before, and I want to plead with you this morning. I fear we have a default mode of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And the default mode of what it means to follow Jesus Christ is not based upon Jesus Christ's words. It's based upon our culture. It's based upon how we grew up. It's based upon whether we feel more spiritual than the person next to us. And we'll define what it means to follow Jesus Christ upon, this is how I feel like, this is the way I like to do it, this is what makes me feel comfortable, not upon Jesus Christ. And what it produces is half-hearted following of a Savior who died for our whole life. There's a cost. So what I'm hoping you consider this morning as we walk through this passage of Luke 14 is your following of Jesus Christ more about your comfort or more about your cross-carrying? Is your following of Jesus Christ here to produce you comfort or to carry a cross? Jesus will contend one of those is not even following Jesus Christ at all. Luke 14, there's a cost. Here Jesus explained the cost. Luke 14, beginning in verse number 25. Now great crowds came pumping into him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, if anyone follows after me, if anyone's going to be my disciple, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now verse 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it, or otherwise when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great while off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a cost. Very simply this morning, we just simply need to know what the cost is and then do exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Consider that cost. So what's the cost? Well, let's go back here. Begin in verse 25. Walk through the passage with me. There's a cost. What is it? Let's know it. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. So we've moved on, if you remember Luke 14, because we've been in Luke 14 for a while, we've moved on from that very uncomfortable meal with the Pharisees, where Jesus just, well, he didn't make any friends. He called them all out for their self-righteousness. That meal's done. It seems like we're back on the road to Jerusalem, because he's headed to Jerusalem now, where he is going to die in a little while. And a great crowd begins to follow him. This is good, right? Big crowd. Everyone's massing around to see Jesus a little bit more. Kids darting in and out. People kind of fighting around to get to see what Jesus is going to do next. I assume some of these people took work off to kind of summon see Jesus. So you got a big crowd. What does our human impulse ministry philosophy tell Jesus to do right now? Jesus, don't do anything to make the crowd go away. I mean, give them what they want to hear, Jesus. Jesus, this would be a great time to do a few miracles. Like, they would love a few miracles. Cast out a few demons, heal a few people, and then, Jesus, do the whole feeding the 5,000 thing again. People love free bread. Oh, you haven't done the water into wine one in a recent little while? I mean, people would love that one too, okay? We want to give them what they want. Give them some entertainment, Jesus. They'll keep coming back, Jesus. The crowds are going to grow. They love you, Jesus. Jesus does not do that because Jesus is not about curiosity seekers and mass following him. That's not why he came. He didn't come for a bunch of people who came to be entertained. He didn't come for a bunch of people who think whether they're going to follow him today or not is based upon what they're going to get out of Jesus Christ. He came for true followers. And Jesus Christ turns to the group, a mass of people, and says, well, if you're going to follow me, verse 26, anyone who follows me, here's your requirement, here's your cost. Hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and hate his brothers and sisters. Yes, hate his own life. If he doesn't do that, you can't be my disciple. Whoa. Right? That's like serious. Whoa. That mass of people had to stop. What are we getting into here? I mean, I'm wondering if husbands and wives are standing next to each other and they hear Jesus say, you can't follow me unless you hate your spouse. And they look at each other and like, I don't know about this thing. He's not done. 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The crowd has to be shocked at this point. You want me to carry a torture device meant to kill me? What's up with that, Jesus? Let's just get the whole picture, because he's still not done yet. Skip down to verse 33. If any one of you do not denounce everything, all you have, you do not renounce it all, you cannot be my disciple. Okay, I know that I am speaking to a spectrum of people. Some of you have a elementary, a few little cultural kind of concepts of who Jesus Christ is. Some of you've been in church since you can remember, and that's a long time ago. And you know a lot about Jesus. I'm pleading with both of you simply to take those three statements I just said. If you know nothing else about Jesus Christ other than he looks at a crowd and says, guess what? You can't be my disciple unless you hate everybody else around you. Whether you hate your own life and whether you renounce ownership of everything. What would you think following Jesus Christ was all about? And would it match up with what your life looked like this week? Jesus makes three statements about following him that call those who want to follow him to complete self-denial, complete God-focus, complete self-sacrifice. Not a follow Jesus Christ when it fits into my busy schedule. Not a follow me where I get to pray to him when I want to because I need something today. Not a follow me that I'll come in fellowship with other Christians when it doesn't make me feel uncomfortable. But a follow me that completely changes everything in my life. Is your following Jesus Christ more about your comfort or more about carrying a cross? Because I want to be really clear. Jesus just said one of those is not even following him. If you look at the phrases, verse 26, 27, 33, every one of those phrases is an emphatic completion. There's no like, well, if you don't hate these people and you don't hate your own life, you can still follow me. You're not going to be in the super spiritual group. You're just kind of, you're following me. You're good. Heaven, we're good. But you're not in the group. No, he says, if you don't do these three things, you're not following me. You're not my disciple. This should make us stop. I love my family. I like being alive today. I don't hate my life. And I own a whole bunch of things. So am I actually following Jesus Christ? Jesus has three statements. I just want to unpack each one so that we know what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ, following Christ, costs our relationships. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me, if anyone follows me and does not hate his own, and then he just goes through every relationship, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, he goes to that family core, the most intimate group of individuals within your life, and says, if you don't hate these people, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I know some of you have heard this passage already, and so already you're softening the word hate. You're like, oh yeah, but you know, it's important. This verse is important, but I mean, I love you, hon, so we're good still. I want you to hear, wait. What he's doing here is important to see. Now, please don't hear the word hate and for one second think you can justify your bitterness towards your family that you experienced over Thanksgiving, okay? Kids, for one second, do not think that verse 26 any way justifies your treatment of your parents today. Okay? Not going to work that way. But it is calling us to something with the relationships that we have. I've heard this said a lot of times that this verse means that my love for Jesus is so great that my relationship with everybody else would be viewed as hate. Okay? That's kind of how it's said a lot. It's kind of in a comparison. Like, my love for this is so amazing that you would think that I hate my family. Okay. I do not like that explanation. I'll tell you why. The more I love Jesus Christ, the more I love my wife. The only ability I have to love my family is because of the love of Jesus Christ in my life. I mean, this is Ephesians for me. I love my wife as Christ loved the church. So the more I begin to know Christ's love for the church, his bride, the more I get to love my wife. They go hand in hand. So I don't see this so much as a comparison, like, let's put these on the scale and I mean, this is really bad. Like, you must hate these people. As much as Jesus is saying, let me tell you your priorities. Priority number one, me. Priority number 1A, 1B, 1C, 1D, 1E. You keep going, me, 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 me. Wherever you want to come up with number 2 down here, everybody else. What he says here with this hate priority structure is something they would use in their own language in that day. To say in some emphatic points, here's what is first and everything else is a distant second. In order to follow Jesus Christ, it costs us the number one spot with all our relationships. It is now Jesus Christ. What does this look like? I need to ask the question, what does it look like? Because I think some of us can hear, well, Jesus Christ has to be first. And we're like, oh yeah, amen. Amen. Got to be first. That's important. What does it look like? Because I'm fearful that we get an amen it and say, yep, Jesus Christ has to be first, and then turn a blind eye to where we show that he's clearly not first. If Jesus Christ is saying, if you're going to follow me, then I become the greatest priority within all your relationships, then that means how I think through every other relationship is through the lens of Jesus Christ. And what does he desire? That means, kids, you're not talked out of serving God in certain ways that God has burned your heart to because mom or dad will have a dream of success for your life. Because you follow Jesus Christ to the point that their agenda becomes second now. Because Jesus Christ is first and everything else is a distant second. Spouse who holds back from interaction with other believers because they do not want to upset their spouse needs to wrestle with what it means for Jesus Christ to be first and everything else to be hated. Parents, please be careful that we don't say, yes, Jesus Christ is first, but then when you look at your schedule and what you do to prioritize every single activity in your children's calendar actually communicates what is first. I'm talking to a culture where we would not dream of missing little Johnny's activity, but serving God, worshiping with other believers, loving others is optional at sometimes in our calendar. My love for God, my love for Jesus Christ flows through every single relationship that God gives to me. So that it is thought through, not in my idea of what I want for this relationship and this relationship and this relationship, but I simply ask, Jesus Christ, what do you desire? Honestly, before we think, oh my word, what am I going to give up? Do you realize that every single relationship that Jesus Christ gives is a temporary relationship? There will be days where fathers will no longer be fathers, where children will no longer have mom or dad to think through, where brothers and sisters will be gone. And if we structure our life around those relationships, in those moments where God takes those relationships out of our life will fall apart. Following Jesus Christ calls me that my relationships now change. Is your following of Jesus Christ about your comfort or about your carrying of a cross? The verse at the end, he keeps going because following Jesus Christ also costs us our lives. So if you look at the end of verse number 26, he says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate, there's a whole bunch of relationships. And then at the end of verse number 26, connect back to the word hate. If you do not hate even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. For Jesus to say this means for me to follow Jesus Christ marks the end of my ruling ability within my own life. It's not my agenda anymore. Now that I'm saying I'm following Jesus Christ, I'm asking, what do you want out of my life? Jesus, what do you desire for my work? What do you desire for my goals? What do you desire for my schedules? What do you desire for my dreams, Jesus? Because it's about you now. You say, well, wait a minute here. That's pretty extreme. How far does this go? Like, I mean, there's got to be like an exception, like until Jesus tells me to do this. Well, look at verse number 27. He tells us how far it goes. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. All right, I already saw it today, this morning, and I have no problem with it at all. A few people walk in and you got a cross, jewelry. And we kind of make it look nice. I mean, we got a cross a few different places in our building. One lit up in the front of our building, you can see from the road, and it's kind of very smooth and cut and nice. And it's just, we see cross and we automatically assume something positive. It is hope. It is good for us. For Jesus in verse number 27 to say, you have to carry your own cross repeatedly. And if you don't, you can't be my disciples. Is a statement that there is not a person there who can wrap their mind around the travesty of that statement. Because as soon as Jesus says, you carry your cross, they all had mental images of individuals condemned to die, walking down a road, carrying a cross that is going to be attached to their bodies and end up taking their life. As soon as Jesus says, you've got to carry your own cross, they're picturing a mocking happening as individuals now are scorned publicly and they're condemned publicly and shamed. There was nothing good about this cross. This is the cruel invention of a Roman Empire meant to keep people in line and produce fear for those people who were not dying that day. And Jesus just said, by the way, if you want to follow me, you start carrying your own cross. And just to get the weight of this, it's not a one-time, like, I did that thing, check it off, I got it done. It is you carry your cross, and you carry your cross, and you carry your cross. So when I come up to the verse number 26, and he says, okay, so I have to hate my own life, I say, to what extent? And Jesus says, well, actually, to the point that you actually are physically carrying your own torture device. Follow me. Now, sometimes we use this, well, that's just my cross to bear. We use it kind of tongue-in-cheek a little bit. Sometimes, like, well, when I lived down south, one of the perks of living down south is that you get a golf, like, in the middle of the winter. It's great. And so usually, like, growing up in high school, my dad and I had a tradition. We would golf New Year's Eve. We picked the day where, like, it was supposed to be the worst up north, and we would golf New Year's Eve, and then our tradition would be we would call up all our friends that we knew up north while we're golfing. And we'd just like, hey, I just want you to know, 70 degrees right now. I'm on the fifth fairway, having a great time. Want to know what your weather is? Because, I mean, this is just our cross to bear down south. We got to golf in the middle of winter. We use it a lot that way. Well, it's my cross. And then we kind of attach up this, like, cross to bear. Is anything, like, bad in our life? To bear the cross means that I'm experiencing suffering because I follow Jesus Christ. I'm being shunned because I follow Jesus Christ. I'm experiencing relational ostracization because I follow Jesus Christ. You carry your cross. Is your following Jesus Christ more about your comfort or more about carrying a cross? His last statement, verse number 33, following Jesus Christ cost our resources. So therefore, He gets moved away from life now, just not my physical life. If anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renounce all. So renounce is the word, it would mean like say goodbye to, bid farewell, adios. How much? Everything. All of it cannot be my disciple. All right, I want to show this because I'm convinced we have an improper view of how we picture following Jesus Christ. So let me just step down. We'll look at the same thing here. So often when we think through follow Jesus Christ, we think of our life like this. And we put a whole bunch of things in our little pie graph of life. And you don't fight me over the amounts, okay? Because some of you are like, dude, you do not know how much I work, okay? Because it's like way more than 38% I worked this week. I did 55 every bit of it. Okay, don't get me up there, okay? But I'm just saying, these are the kind of things that kind of fit into our life. And we got work, and you got sleep, some of us more than others. Have fun with that. You got home chores to do. You got family responsibilities. You squeeze in a little bit of fun. Some of you guys watched a football game last night and had fun for the first 30 minutes, and then you didn't have so much fun after that. And then we think following Jesus Christ means we get our little God wedge. And you're doing it right now, right? I'm fulfilling this little part of my, like, follow Jesus Christ part of my life. And we're thinking, I'm doing pretty good. And then if we get more serious spiritually, then what happens is like the God wedge just kind of grows a little bit. Or if we backslide, it kind of like, we're going to do less for God part. Making sense? This is kind of how we view follow Jesus Christ. So if you hear the call of like, do you want to follow Jesus Christ? What you're thinking then is, well, yeah, I think I can fit Jesus Christ in here. There's a valuable part to having Jesus Christ in my life. So we give him a spot in our life. And when we think through the cost of following Jesus Christ, we think through, well, it's going to cost me about maybe a couple hours on Sunday morning, depending on how long pastor goes. It will cost me a little bit of money. But I mean, it's going to be okay because I get Jesus and then I got the rest of my life. This is not following Jesus Christ. Verse 33, unless you renounce all, say goodbye to everything, you cannot be my disciple. Follow Jesus Christ is this. Life is Christ. Now you're saying, well, pastor, if I'm following with you here, are you saying, like, I got to go home and, like, time to go to a garage sale because it's all got to go. Because I got to renounce all. So it's all got to get liquidated. And some neighbors are going to get some really good deals on some stuff because I've got to sell it all. Jesus, I mean, are you saying, Jesus, if I got to follow you, like, I got to leave my job, I have nothing. We go down to nothing. Maybe. There's 11 guys listening to Jesus Christ right now that's exactly what it meant for them. They walked away from a business because they wanted to walk with Jesus Christ. Some of them have very, very successful businesses because they wanted to walk with Jesus Christ. And yes, it did mean their life. For 10 out of those 11, they would die because of Jesus Christ. One will end up being in prison to the end of his life. So when I say to follow Jesus Christ means I renounce all, and you say, well, does this mean that I have to walk away from everything? I say, it very well may mean you walk away from everything. A few weeks ago, I got across my desk a missionary packet, a recommendation to support a missionary on deputation. I was familiar with the guy. He's actually hoping to go work with one of our current gospel partners. This individual walked away from an extremely potentially successful professional baseball career. He was progressing through the minor leagues, looking very good that he could make it all the way to the big show. And became burdened that to follow Jesus Christ meant that he was going to go to a foreign field where the government says, we don't want you here. And walked away from the professional baseball career, went to seminary, is now headed to, Lord willing, China. You cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all. And for him, that meant he renounces all. So am I saying then, like, so if you're following Jesus Christ, then why are we here right now? Because we got to sell all and just like get rid of it all. For some of us, maybe. What it means is every single thing in my life now is up for God's dispute. So instead of me taking a look at my life and saying, okay, God, this is what I got. Big circle here this week, okay, God? I got overtime this week. I'd like to get this thing squeezed in. It's Christmas season. You would not believe how hectic it is during Christmas season, God, okay? So I got like three parties, and I got to get Christmas shopping in here too. But God, I know you're important, so I'm going to pray to you a few times, and Sunday morning, you know, I'm there. I'm there, God. Renounce all. Means I say, God, here's my life. And you take every corner of this life and reorder it, reposition it, strip it away as you see fit. May you still show up for work on Monday? Yeah. But you're there because it's Christ's life, and that's why you're there. Might you still have a house? Yep. But you have it because it's Christ's house and it's used for his purpose. Might you still have a relationship with your family? Maybe. But it's through the lens that it's Christ's family for his sake. Following Christ does not mean that we put him on a calendar for us. It means he takes the entirety of our life. And so often we think through Jesus Christ, we think through following Jesus Christ, and the parameters that we go through to follow Jesus Christ are, do I feel like it? Does it sound okay for me today? What will I get out of it? Instead of simply thinking through, my following Jesus Christ is Christ. You're my life. What do you want? There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. Is your following Jesus Christ more about comfort or more about carrying a cross? So you know what the cost is, so now simply consider the cost. He does this in two illustrations, beginning in verse number 28 down to verse number 32. And he gives two illustrations to make you consider this cost now. He said, here, I'm straight up front with you here. This is the exact cost of following me, what's going to call you to. So now consider it. Think it through. Because I don't want you to be the foolish individual who starts something not knowing the cost and then walking away because you can't finish it. So he gives the illustration. First illustration of the guy with a construction project. He wants to build a tower. Most likely this is a military kind of a tower, kind of a fortress area. And the guy begins to build. I love starting projects. There's like excitement that first day, like you knock a hole in the wall. You pull out the tools. This is exciting. So I read this like he starts building the tower. I'm like, yes. But this guy does not finish the project. Not because he's like me and he just kind of never finishes projects. He runs out of money. And so here's this half-built tower. I don't know how far he gets. Maybe he got the foundation. Maybe he got a few stones going up. And then like, oops, can't pay my tab at the hardware store. And now everybody that walks by the tower begins to mock him because he was the one who was doing this and can't finish it. How good is a half-built military tower? It's not good. It doesn't do any purpose for you. Verse 34, 35, he jumps back to that same kind of concept. Salt that's no longer salty. What good is that? It has no good. Throw it away. Halfway following Jesus Christ has no usefulness for me eternally and no usefulness to God. So count the cost now and then follow Jesus Christ. This is why I'm so adamantly against packaging a call to follow Jesus Christ by simply saying, here, follow Jesus Christ. He loves you. You love him. He's going to give you meaning. No. Because eventually they're going to start following Jesus Christ and say, wait a minute, my life isn't better. Where's the magic wand of Jesus to make everything perfect in my life? The second one's even more sober in the illustration. So the first one, there's a tower. Next one, he says, okay, well then, which king is going to go to battle with a king that has 20,000 if he only got 10,000? Don't do that. 2-1, not going to end well. So he's the king who realizes he's not going to be able to win this battle. He sits back, he counts the cost of going to battle with a far superior force. And the smart thing is to say, I can't do it. So verse 32, he goes out to ask for peace with the other king. Okay, Jesus is doing something really fine here, but so important. Catch it. There is a cost to following Jesus Christ, but there's a far greater cost to not following Jesus Christ. What's the cost? Going into battle with a far superior force and you'll get slaughtered. That's the cost of not following Jesus Christ. If you're listening through this and you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, like, follow Jesus Christ, I got to give this up and I got to give this up and got to give this up. This is a crazy cost. Why would I ever do this? Because not following Jesus Christ means your eternal damnation in hell. Because one day you'll face a king. It's not like you have 10,000 troops and he has 20,000 troops. He is the God of all creation. And you are his created being. And you will be before that king. And you will not win. And that king is the righteous judge who will judge sin, which you have. And the only fitting judgment for the sin you have is eternal punishment for that sin. So verse 32 says, the wise thing then is to make peace with the king right now. Count that cost for a second. I know I speak to a Sunday morning crowd that if I did a survey, and I'm not, most of us would raise our hand and say we follow Christ. We're here right now. We sang hymns to Jesus Christ. We just said joy to the world because Christ came. We like it. But my fear is that so much of our following Jesus Christ is not about carrying a cross today, but about what makes me comfortable today. I want to say it over and over again to where you wake up tomorrow morning and you think the question, today will my following of Jesus Christ be about my comfort, about carrying a cross? Next Sunday rolls around and you're thinking, is today about my comfort or about carrying a cross? You think through your agenda for this week. If you follow Christ, it's not about your comfort. It's about carrying a cross. And you think through your relationships and your priorities with it in your relationships. And you think around your stuff. And you think through your life. And you're not thinking through each one of those items based upon your comfort. This is what I like. This is what makes me happy. I'm called to carry a cross. And what will carrying a cross in this moment look like? Because I follow Christ. I pray our spiritual habits, our cultural norms, our prideful comparisons with each other will no longer dictate what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But they will simply take Jesus' words and say, Jesus, I follow you. What does that look like? Will it be about my comfort, or will I carry a cross? Pray with me. And so, God, we pray now, and we thank you. We thank you for your Son's cross. It is the greatest treasure. And we pray that your Spirit works in our lives now to show to us, convict us, direct us what it means for us to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. What does it look like? What does it change in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.